So let your colors run tonight. We're painting in the dark. Let your colors run tonight. The colors of your heart.
Welcome back, everybody, to the Catch It Lefty podcast. Today, we're going to be talking through Advent 1. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 33. I'm joined today by my friend, Patrick. How you doing, buddy?
I'm good, man. How are you doing?
Doing good. Looking forward to today. We're also joined today by our good friend, Miss Jen Chapman. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Good to be here.
It's good to have you. And today, like I said, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah, and we'd like to start out each of these podcasts kind of looking at the scripture, looking at some of the background info that you might find important. So, guys, what's some of the background info that we need to know about?
Okay, so one thing that I am planning to do as I preach through these Advent passages is each week, since we're doing what to expect when we're expecting, I am kind of labeling one thing out of that passage to expect. And so here in this first week, I have expect restoration. And where that comes from is really looking at the whole scripture, not just Jeremiah 33:14-16, but particularly the verses before that, verses 2-13. By the way, I recommend reading through these and possibly even reading them aloud, because it's really this beautiful promise of what God is wanting to do for the people, bringing back the scattered people. They're going to live in unity with one heart and one way. Their fortunes are restored, prosperity and life will abound, and God will rejoice in doing good to them. And God says, I'm going to bring it recovery and healing. So just this idea that we are to be expecting restoration in the coming of God. I noticed that if you just read chapter 32 and all of 33, you get a whole lot more information that really helps this tiny little segment that we have make sense. Because when I first looked at the passage, I was like, well, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? You know, it's just this tiny little thing. And then when you read the full context, there's a lot there. One of the things that really stuck out to me was that it's talking about Judah, and basically they're like a city in a war zone. They're about to be taken out by the Chaldeans, and then they're kind of expecting that Babylon is coming. Babylon's already besieging Jerusalem. So, and people have already fled the city. It's like a refugee situation. People have already gone. It's a desolate place. They say, it says this place that is waste without human beings or animals. Like, people are out of there already. And so it seems like you have the leaders left, kind of preparing for battle, tearing down houses to get ready. And so what you really have is a situation where the people aren't really expecting anything good to happen. They're expecting war is what they're expecting. And then in the midst of that, Jeremiah speaks to this king who's about to be taken hostage or prisoner, exiled to Babylon, and proclaiming this good news in the midst of this horrible, horrible time. I think that context is important.
Yeah, definitely just for the world and where we're at right now. This was probably written by prophets from the Deuteronomistic school and train of thought. So they're really actually speaking out against the monarchy. They've never been fans of it. And so in the fact that they're proclaiming not necessarily a Davidic king, another monarchy, but they're kind of proclaiming this theocracy, this time where God will actually rule over Israel. And I just think that that's important for us to know, because a lot of people tend to think that governments will save us. And since we are only a year away from election, and since there's still so much electionary talk, that it's not, that no one in power as we currently see them, like no government is going to be able to bring about this type of vision that Jeremiah is proclaiming to the people in the midst of their despair. Only God can do that. And so, I think that this gives us the opportunity to almost preach out towards those people who feel like, well, if we just get the right people in office, then everything will be the way that it should be. And that's not the case, nor has it ever been the case.
I think it's a message for people who stopped expecting anything good. It's for people in the midst of a difficult life, difficult situation where things just seem to keep getting worse. It's for broken communities and broken nations, where everything is just awful. And you've kind of stopped expecting anything good to happen. You've kind of lost hope. In chapter 32, we kind of get an idea of what the problem is, kind of why they're in this terrible situation. Because God brought them into this land, but they didn't obey God's voice or follow the law. It says of all that God commanded them to do, they did nothing. So they just aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing as God's people. It's kind of a problem of no positive action. And because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, instead they're, you know, doing all the worship of other gods, building altars, sacrificing their children to Baal, all these kinds of things. And so basically our lack of positive action, our doing nothing out of all the things that God told us to do, and our worship of our own other gods brings about the destruction and suffering in our lives and in our communities. God allows us to experience all of this, but promises to bring recovery and healing. And it's important to remember that the promise is communal. It's not just that God's going to come and fix the problems in your life, but God wants to restore like communities, cities, nations.
And just following with that train of thought, like this passage in particular is about, once again, like what does active waiting look like? Like what Jen was saying, like adding positive social action and awareness. It's almost like we posture ourselves in this time of waiting and in this time of hope, so that we can become partners with God in the advent of a new reality. So this text isn't necessarily about a day that is coming at the end, but it's about days to come that will actually inaugurate those end days, or those eschaton days, which is never about the end times, but more about the fulfillment of time. So in our present despair, where we're wrestling with our creatureliness and with our humanity, it's actually an invitation from God to confess who God is and who we are in light of God, but then to posture ourselves in such a way where we can participate in those days that inaugurate what we're hoping for.
I think it's interesting too, when you were bringing up the fact that the people who were writing this were probably Deuteronomistic, probably crying out for no king, but that God would rule. That would make sense in the series in a very unique way, because even having this text, the people still had in their minds when Jesus came, that when the Messiah came, it would be an earthly king. They would read this and say, yeah, see, it's a king. He's gonna rule. He's gonna kick out all the Babylonians. He's gonna kick out all the bad guys, all the people that have attacked us and ruled over us. They're all gonna get kicked out, and he's gonna rule a righteous savior. So I think the very early on, the fact that we're in this in-between stage between who the people of God want to be, they're in this stage where they're now ruled, and they're living in exile, even if they're living at home, right? And who they want to be, that's who they are, and then who they want to be is God's people ruled by him. And so there's that gap there, and they're expecting this power and this might. And of course, in Jesus, we don't get the same power that they were expecting. So we have to shape how we expect what we expect Jesus to do, what we expect God to do in our own lives, and recognize that there's a change that needs to happen.
I think that works because it's almost like, just to use the metaphor of pregnancy, is that if you are planning and expecting to have, say, a boy, and so you paint the room blue and you do it all you do for a boy, but then you end up having a girl or vice versa, you know, you have to change. Mm-hmm. Like, you have to change exactly. You have to reset your mind about what you're actually getting. And I think that this text is a great opportunity for the people who, they were in exile. They knew where they were at, and they knew where they wanted to be, but even where they wanted to be wasn't lining up with where Jeremiah was telling them God was going to be. And so it's still an invitation and an opportunity to change, to readjust what we're expecting and who we're expecting to be in light of God's return.
Yeah.
But I think that's good. That's what you were saying.
The only other thing that I would just kind of add, kind of an ending thought, is that to me this message is about being the people who expect God's good, like who see wars and expect peace, who see destruction and expect restoration, who see brokenness and expect healing, and that what we expect, we then help create.
And that's going to be a difficult road, right? I mean, when our expectations aren't met, we can sometimes feel slighted, but what you're saying is that we need to be seeking good and recognizing that whatever it is that God has for us, that's the good that we should be seeking, right?
Right.
And I think following up on that idea, then, it's our view of what it's going to look like when Christ returns is that we can expect that when Christ returns, that it will be the end times, that it's going to be chaotic and chaos, and that Christ is going to take all of the chosen away and leave the rest just to kind of burn in hell with all of creation. But I think what another voice in the midst of our traditions that we hear that it would be good for us to maybe preach to our people is that eschaton has never been about the end times. It's always been about the fulfillment of times. And what we're expecting is that finally heaven and earth will be reunited, and that what God is doing and what God is doing through Jesus Christ is ushering in this fulfillment of time where all things will be made new, will be recreated and reconciled with our original meaning and our original purpose. And so we expect that as a people, and because we expect that, we act as if that's happening around us, and we participate in those types of things. So in our society, if something is broken, we tend to throw it out. But what if we become a people who, in our society, if something is broken, we invest the time into fixing it or repairing it? If a relationship is broken, rather than just forgetting about it and moving on, we fix that relationship. If there is an issue within our city, instead of just moving to another city, what if we stay and invest in our neighborhood or in that home and turn it into the possibilities of what it could be in light of this idea that God is fulfilling time rather than ending time?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, thanks so much for joining us, everybody, on this discussion of Advent 1. Be sure to check us back next week when we'll discuss Advent 2. We'll be looking at Malachi. But before we leave, I just want to say my name is Jonathan Spring, and you can connect with me at iamspring.com and also on the social medias at iamspring. Patrick, where can people connect with you online?
You guys can find me at faithcommunitynaz.church. I blog there regularly, and that's also my church's website, so you can hear my style of preaching or how I'm going to be tackling these texts. Or you can also follow me on Twitter at Patrick Glenn.
Awesome. And Jen, where can people connect with you online?
You can find us at our church's Facebook page. It's Nexus Community is the name of our church, and it's facebook.com/NexusDallas, NEXUS.
Awesome. And you can always connect with Catchy Lechty at our Facebook page and also at catchylechty.com. Until next time, the Lord be with you.